Well, let's come into an atmosphere of praise and a prayer as we come around your word. Father, we just thank you this morning. Be with us here this morning. We thank you for all the wonderful testimonies we've heard this morning. Where else do you go to hear testimonies like that? Dear God, just thank you for being here with us, Lord. Let all my words be for your glory this morning, and yours alone. Amen. Romans part 8, chapter 6. If someone were to ask, what must I do to be saved or justified in the sight of God, then certainly we would want to give this person God's answer from the Bible. And an answer such as that contained in Acts 16 verse 31, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Well, likewise, if a believer were to ask you, What must I do to live a Christian life? We should also be able to give clear answers from God's word as well. But where do we go in order to find the answers to that question? Well, a great place to begin would be Romans chapter 6. Whereas Romans chapters 1 to 5 speaks primarily about our justification in God's eyes, chapters 6 through 8 speak about our sanctification before God and eventually our glorification. And here's a summary. God has saved us from the penalty of sin. This is justification. And God is saving us from the power of sin. This is sanctification. And God will save us from the presence of sin when our salvation is complete. And this is glorification. The tragedy is that so many of us Christians fail to understand God's principles of victory and holiness. Instead of following God's plan, we follow various fleshly schemes and carnal methods. We try to self-improvement techniques, we try self-discipline techniques, we try confession of sin, which is right and proper to do. In fact, in John 1, 1 to 8 to 10, it says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But the owning up to, or the confession of, our wrongdoings does not seem to stop the sinning. And we fall into a sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess cycle. Constantly confessing our sins, but never able to forsake them. We struggle, we work at it, we strive to do better, but it's always the same old story. Defeat. Paul described it well in Romans 7, 14 to 18. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I hate, those things I do. I desire to do God's will, but I cannot perform that which is right. The harder I try, the more I seem to fail. Thus, Romans 6 deals with these crucial questions. Question 1. How shall I live the Christian life? How can I have victory and dominion over sin? And how can I live a life that is set apart for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how can I be free from the bondages of sin? And what must I do to live a life that is pleasing to God? And we will all be pleased to discover that the victory over sin is not in the doing, but is completely wrapped up in our knowing. Let's briefly survey Romans chapter 6 from verse 1 to 14 and see what Paul tells us. in verse 1, he tells us not to continue in sin. In verse 2, he tells us not to live in sin anymore. In verse 4, he tells us to start walking in newness of life. In verse 6, Paul tells us to stop serving sin, or in other words, stop being a slave to sin. In verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us to start living unto God. In verse 12, he says, don't let sin rule over us. In verse 13, Paul tells us to serve God with our bodily members. And finally, in verse 14, Paul tells us not to remain under the dominion or mastery of sin. For as believers, we live under grace and not under law. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Paul's emphasis in these words is not upon our doing, it's upon our knowing. So to have victory in Christ and over sin, there are certain things which we all need to know. It's not that we need to do something first, it's that we need to know something first. So let's try and put a little meat on these bones and see where it takes us. First, and possibly the most important question for every born-again believer is this. How can I live a holy life? In Romans chapter 6, we discover three key words. The first one is know, and we find it in verses 3, 6 and 9. The second is the word reckon, and we find that in verse 11. And the third word is the word yield, and we find that in verse 13. First, before we can reckon and yield, believers must know the facts. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not, in other words, do you not know, are you ignorant of this fact, that all of us who were baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered ineffective or powerless, that we should no longer be serving sin as sin's slave. Now, I've deliberately altered the words in the King James Version from our old man is crucified to our old man was crucified to more properly reflect the original Greek, which indicates past tense rather than present tense. And for we Christians, I believe this is quite important because Paul is telling us about something that has already happened and not just something that is presently happening in our lives. And finally, the third verse concerning what we must know is Romans 6 verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Now, did everyone notice that the facts we must know all centre around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? In Romans 4:25, it tells us, Jesus was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Notice that these facts Paul gives to us centre upon what Christ has already accomplished by his death and resurrection. In other words, his finished work. Once again, the emphasis is not upon what we must do, but rather upon what Christ has already done for us. And we need to know this, and we need to know it well, and we need to confess this, and we need to confess it often. For as Paul will tell us in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we renew our minds to conform to God's will? And I believe the answer can be found in Joshua 1, verse 8. And here we have a profound statement. The Lord tells him that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the answer, of course, to all of us is clearly, meditate first, and confess with our mouths. Every aspect, I say every aspect, of the Word of God. Okay, let's look at that second word. Every believer is told to reckon or count on these facts presented as gospel, considering them to be absolutely true. Romans 6:11. So also, in the same way, keep on reckoning or counting as true yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive or living to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in order to believe or reckon this, faith becomes the key. Faith fixes itself upon the facts of God's word and accepts them as accurate. Faith says amen to God's word, proclaiming it as factual. Faith says, yes, it's true, and I am dead to sin, and now I am living unto God. And because it is the word of God that has been revealed to me, I can rejoice in that fact. We can all rejoice in the fact. It's true. I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, friends, family, if the word of God weren't true, this conspiracy would never have ever got off the ground. It wouldn't have got past the first century. It would have been a dead duck. Just because the majority of the world don't worship Jesus Christ makes no effect on the truth of the matter. Here's the third word. We believers in Christ must yield or present our bodily members to God just as if we too were risen, were born again and alive from the dead. Romans 6:13. Neither be yielding or presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but on the contrary, yield or present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Just imagine if Jesus had come back from the dead and, you know, he had blood pouring out of him everywhere and he was coughing like I am this morning and he, you know, what sort of a risen Saviour would that be? No, he acted as if he had risen from the dead. He was alive and alive forevermore. He presented himself in such a fashion that he was convincing. There was 12 doubting Thomases in there, not just one. No, ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Saviour. So in other words, as new creatures in Christ, we must realise that all we have, all we are, is to be surrendered and presented to the King of Kings for his service and his alone. Family, this is the word of God. It's not mumble jumble. Consequently, we need to get our heads around it so that it can flow down from our heads into our hearts. Then, and only then, will we truly be capable of living a life dead to sin, and at the same time alive to Christ. Now in order to continue answering our primary question this morning, which was, how can we live holy lives? Let's now consider Paul's foundational premise of justification by faith alone. It's not hard to see that most humans would prefer to enjoy the best of two worlds. World number one, the sweetness of sin. Well, number two, the benefits of salvation. We humans are primarily motivated by incentives. So what are the incentives that might motivate us to live a holy life? The Apostle Paul writes us the solution by developing an image whereby sin is personified as a slave master. And we, as his slaves, bowing to and obeying every desire our slave master commands. Paul then personifies righteousness as a slave master as well. But as Paul points out, at the moment of our Christian conversion, we exchange slave masters and start serving righteousness instead of sin. In other words, we used to be slaves to a bad slave master, living a life that would eventually lead to our destruction, but now we've been set free and can instead choose to live an obedient life in the house of a good slave master, the end result, of course, of this choice being eternal life. And so the question needs to be asked, why would any of us ever want to go back to our former slave master and continue working for him, sinning day and or night? Especially when the incentive of eternal life rests with our service to our new righteous master, Jesus Christ. Well, I don't expect it will surprise too many of us here this morning, but some Christians, and I've put myself in this category from time to time, find the incentive of eternal life not motivation enough to remain completely sold out for Christ. And why do I say that? Because we've all been there. And if we listen hard, I think we can all hear the thought processes right now. And here are these processes being thought. What's the big deal if I occasionally serve the old master? After all, it gives me a lot of pleasure. The new master's job may lead to eternal life, but that life is boring, too restrictive. And it seems that this and other types of loose thinking has prompted Paul to address head on all illogical and stinking thinking to his foundational doctrine message that, in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, and in Romans 5:1, therefore, being now justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, believe in Jesus and he will forgive us our sins and put us right with God. In fact, in Paul's day, many new believers in Christ were beginning to twist his gospel message to please the lusts of their own flesh. Happens today as well. In fact, they were beginning to say words such as this: if we have been made right with God by grace, and he has justified us by forgiving us our sin, now I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read that again. This is what the thinking is. This is stinking thinking. If we have been made right with God by his grace, and he has justified us by forgiving us our sin, and if we happen to sin again, Paul says that once again we shall be forgiven by grace, and if that is the case, then the more we sin, the more God will forgive us. And the more God forgives us, the more he can shower us with his grace. Therefore, the logic follows, if we sin a lot, God will shower us with lots and lots of his grace. And because Paul tells us God wants to forgive us our sin by showering us with his grace, we indeed help God to fulfill his plan if we sin a lot. That's the thinking. That was the thinking that was slipping into the church back in Roman days. It's the same thinking that's in our churches today. Of course, that was not what Paul was saying. And he counters this desire to serve the master of sin once more by asking in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? You see, that's the answer, that's the question from the thinking. Well, Paul immediately and forthrightly answers his own question by declaring in Romans 6:2, God forbid, let it not be, perish the thought. Family, never in a million, billion, trillion years Can sin extract even one mini microgram of grace from the throne room of God? And why is this? Simple. Because God never rewards sin. Indeed, God condemns sin. And Paul continues to pull apart this illogical thinking in Romans 6:2. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? In other words, when we believed in Christ, we died to sin. So if we died to sin, how can we go on living in sin? Makes sense. And the only reason we Christians can think like this is because we fail to see that we were, in fact, slaves in our former lives. And we don't really understand the freedom Christ gives us in our new life here today. They're the two reasons. Let me say it once again. There's only two reasons why we've slipped back into that world. We fail to see that we were, in fact, slaves in our old life. And we don't really understand the freedom Christ gives us in our new life. But until we start seeing slavery in our old lives and freedom in our new, we will never be able to completely understand why we should endeavour to live a holy and righteous life before our God and Saviour. Family, shouldn't it be enough for us to know that in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And isn't that sufficient information for us to make a lifetime commitment with mountains of gratitude flowing from within us to the one who gave his life that we might have life? Allow me to finish this morning by reminding each of us that Paul's message today is not that we must do more and more to overcome sin. The message Paul gives us, we don't have to do more and more and more to overcome sin. But instead, we must know what the Word of God says. We must reckon or be fully persuaded that the Word of God is true. And finally, we must yield or surrender ourselves to God's lordship over our lives gladly and live unto him in righteousness, forsaking all the temptations our former slave master of sin can throw at us. Now, next time we meet around the book of Romans, we'll continue in chapter 6, verse 15. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, firstly, that you got me through that. I thank you, Lord, that even though it was a heavy message, but Lord, that there would have been anointed pearls of wisdom that each of us can take away today, that we can ponder, Lord, that we can consider, that we can learn, that we might be able to live holy and righteous lives before you and not fall into this sin, confess cycle. Lord, build a family of believers here in this congregation that are imitators of Christ, that we are true to your word, that, Lord, our private lives, our secret lives, mirror exactly our public lives. That, Lord, we are not dual citizens living in one body. But, Father, we are your possession. Lord, we pray that you would somehow impart that very... Lord, we just pray that you would just help us with all this. For Lord, I believe there would not be one person here this morning who does not wish, desire deeply to live a holy and righteous life before you. Thank you for your comfort here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for resting upon every word we sung, every word that was spoken. And Lord, help us as we go forward this week to continue to glorify your name in this town of Tenderfield and the districts beyond. In Jesus' precious name, amen.